Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
There are some experiences in life that seem to be universal. They seem to transcend generations. They seem to be things that all of us experience in one form or another. Some of those seem more significant than others. We think about big events in a family, challenges you might face as a family or welcoming a new addition to the family. But some of them are just those more mundane, everyday occurrences that all of us experience. One of those is going up to a list that's been posted somewhere for a group that either you've tried out for, maybe it's a team and you went to the tryouts, maybe it's a group you interviewed to be part of, maybe it's a play that you auditioned for, or a chorus you've tried out for, whatever the case is, we've had that experience of walking up to a list and looking for your name. Now, it may be different now in school. It may be a thing that gets emailed out or gets texted out. But my experience growing up was when you'd try out for something or you'd audition for something, there would be a list and it would be posted in the most public area of the school, right? So you had to walk up to the list and everybody had to watch you walk up and read and see if your name's there or it's not there. Maybe you can imagine those times. You can remember back to some of those. Am I going to be on the list? Now, some of you maybe have been on every list that you've gone up to look for your name on. And if so, that's great. But for the rest of us, for people like me, there have been times you've seen your name and then times you haven't seen your name. And we can know how frustrating and how challenging that can be to deal with. Sometimes you see your name, but it's not the part that you tried out for. Or it's not what you'd hoped for. Or maybe you made the team and you hoped you'd play this position, but you didn't get put in that position. Or you made the play and you hoped you'd get this role, but you didn't get this role. Or you hoped you'd sing this part, but you're not singing that part. So there's a second challenge. Not just is my name there, but also what role am I playing? What do I get to do? Do I get to do the thing that I want to do? We've been going through the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings. And one of the things that we've found out as we've studied through this together is that when it comes to being a Christian, when Paul's writing by inspiration to these Christians in Corinth, he's telling them that their names are all on the list. They had a lot of issues, but they're described as saints, people who were in Christ. In fact, he lists the kind of lifestyle that they had. All the things they were involved in, such were some of you, but you have been washed. You have been sanctified. So the good news for the Christians at Corinth is they are on the list. That by virtue of becoming Christians, of putting Christ on in baptism, they're a part of God's people. And that's exciting news. And when we get to 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's going to continue this focus on unity and coming together by challenging them to accept the roles that they had been given. You see, it wasn't just enough to be on the list. Some of them thought, you know, I want to have this role in the church. I want to be able to do this. And Paul's saying, wait a minute, that's not how this works. God is the one who decides who has what talents and ability, and in this case, some miraculous gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. So if you haven't already opened to 1 Corinthians 12, I hope that you will. We're going to read quite a few verses from this chapter. It's an image that might be familiar, but the idea is there are many gifts and there is one body. Now, as we think about the term gift, sometimes we're a little bit reluctant maybe to even use that word because it's often associated with these miraculous gifts that we read about in Scripture. And so sometimes we're afraid, well, if I use that term, maybe people will think I mean like speaking in tongues or gifts of prophecy. But I like the word gift for this reason. It reminds us that every ability we have, every talent we have, every blessing God has comes from Him. In fact, earlier in 1 Corinthians, when Paul's talking about marriage, that's described as a gift. And even celibacy, those who are living single lives, describes that in the terms of a gift. So everything we have is a gift from God. But in this circumstance, the church at Corinth had some special gifts. Now, we'll talk more about that as we go throughout this verse. But if you would, let's start reading in verse 12 and notice the analogy that Paul uses. He says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way." Now that's a fascinating passage as Paul uses this imagery of the body of Christ. Now it's not unusual for a group to be described as a body, to be put together with many parts working together. We have some ancient documents where we see that used. But here is specific, Paul is saying, every gift in that body is important. What do I need to know? I need to know that every single gift that God has given us is important in the body. Each one is necessary. We need it. We need what everyone has to offer. There's a variety of gifts, but there's one God working. And Paul lists these gifts. Now, as we mentioned in the first century, as the church is being established, we see kind of a continuation of what we saw in Jesus' ministry. Jesus performed miracles. And when we see miracles take place in Jesus' ministry, it was never just about the miracle itself. Those miracles were confirmations of Jesus' message. There were signs that people could say, well, this person is really from God. When John the Baptist, for example, sends some of his followers to Jesus saying, "Are you the one, or should we wait for others?" Jesus says, "Report back what you see." You're seeing these miraculous things. The blind are seeing, the deaf are restored in their hearing, and that's a fulfillment of what was promised in the Old Testament. So we have these miracles confirming Jesus' message. And so when the church is established in Acts chapter 2, you have miraculous tongues that come down as sent from the Spirit, as the Spirit descends on the apostles. And so they're speaking in foreign languages that they didn't know. And it gets people's attention because they realize this must be something different. There must be something different about this message. And we see the apostles in the book of Acts performing miraculous signs. And those signs were confirming that the ministry of the apostles and the message that they had was true. So for the church in Corinth, there were some miraculous gifts that were taking place. And think about the ones that are listed here in this earlier in the chapter, 7 through 10. You have a word of wisdom, which seems to be a miraculous gift of wisdom, not just the kind of wisdom you and I could accumulate over the years. A word of knowledge, which seems to be a miraculous gift of knowledge. Also, there's some kind of a measure of faith, a miraculous measure of faith that we see mentioned here, and it's mentioned in chapter 13 as well. Gifts of healing, we see Paul do this in his ministry. Other miracles, you have examples in Acts of Peter, for example, raising the dead or the casting out of unclean spirits. Paul being able to survive the bite of a viper at the end of the book of Acts. So there are these miracles that take place. You have prophecy, a discerning of spirits, being able to tell, okay, is this message from God or is it not from God? Speaking in tongues, languages that you haven't learned, but also the interpretation of tongues. Now just imagine what life would have been like in the first century when you have Christians who are practicing these gifts. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul is dealing with the fact that evidently some Christians were a little bit jealous over what other Christians were allowed to do. So I might have a gift over here that seems to fly under the radar a little bit more. Maybe my gift is a gift of faith, but I feel like, you know, my gift is really getting overlooked because the gift of tongues, boy, that's kind of a flashy one. I mean, just imagine the gift of being able to speak in tongues and then someone else who could interpret that. And they don't know that language, neither of them do. Boy, that must be the really spiritual gift. Maybe I should have that gift. There evidently seems to be some jealousy among Christians there. Maybe some arguing over who is the more spiritual because of what gift they possess. And before we're a little too quick to say that's foolish, do human beings ever get competitive or even jealous over things we shouldn't be jealous of or competitive over? Isn't that human nature? Can't you just imagine this is the way human beings are reacting to a time in which God is sending these gifts? And the purpose of the gifts was not to prove one is more spiritual or one is less spiritual. The purpose was so they could know this message was from God. If God sends a message, it's for the common good. And so that's why during this chapter, we see Paul reminding them God is the one who distributes these gifts. Verse 11, he says, the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually just as he wills. We read verse 18, God placed the members in the body just as he desired. God is the one who was distributing the gifts, who got to do what in the body. And the ultimate goal was for the good of everyone. That's why it's interesting to read in this chapter and in chapter 14 that these gifts were designed to work together. So someone might be able to speak in tongues, but you had someone who could interpret. And Paul's going to say later in 1 Corinthians 14, if you're speaking in tongues, but there's no one there to interpret it, then you need to sit down. It's not going to benefit everyone. The goal is for it to be for the common good, to benefit everybody. If it doesn't benefit everyone, then it doesn't need to be part of that worship assembly together. That's the ultimate goal, to work for the common good. Now let's step out of the first century and think about how this would apply to where we live today. When we say the word gift, we're thinking of blessings and abilities God's given us, talents that we might have, just the natural ability, a knack for doing something. All of us have different talents, different areas in which we've been gifted by God to serve. And each one of those gifts is important. And before I'm tempted to be jealous of what someone else can do and discount what I can do, say, well, I wish I could do that. What I can do is not really that important. It doesn't make much of a difference. Maybe it's helpful to be reminded that God has placed us each in the body just as he desired. God created me with the abilities he wants me to have, and he wants me to use those abilities. Even if I look over here and wish I could do this thing that someone else can do really well, I think Paul would encourage us to say, look at your gift, your ability. Everyone is important. And it's also important to realize that the goal is not to somehow build up ourselves, but it's for the common good. It's easier for me to avoid being jealous of what someone else can do if my focus is not about me, but on how I can serve the church. What can I do for the common good? I've thought a lot this week about a quote that is now hanging in my office, And you may remember not too long ago when we handed out copies of Mary Margaret Lovell's favorite quote, "There is no limit to what can be accomplished if your only concern is that God gets the credit." Why, I think that's a big part of what's happening in 1 Corinthians 12, isn't it? He's saying it's for the common good. God's the one who gets the credit. We're not building up our own idea of, here's my talent, my ability, look at me. We're all doing something for the common good. It's a biblical principle. And it's easy in life for us to forget that. I can remember sitting in a youth ministry class when I was in college and hearing a statement that as I reflected on it, I've really never forgotten it because I think it applies to all of ministry and not just youth ministry. But the teacher said one key thing that youth ministers need to do is to involve as many other adults as possible because there are adults in the congregation who have a variety of gifts and talents and they can relate to kids in a different way and it may be that one of them can connect on a special level or in a different way with the child. And I can brag on JD because JD does a great job of involving all kinds of adults and all kinds of volunteers. But that's true for all of us in ministry, isn't it? Or true for all of us in the church. That the more people who are involved, the better the chances are there's someone that you can find that, you know, I can really relate to this person or I have something in common with this person and connect with them. It's the way God's designed the church to work together. For the common good. And we need everyone. We need all different situations in life. We need all age groups. You know, there are times I've had conversations with people who say, well, you know, I've been a Christian a long time and maybe I'm a little too old and maybe they feel intimidated by talking with younger Christians. And Paul's saying, we need everyone. Or maybe there's someone who hasn't been a Christian very long and maybe isn't that old and kind of feels a little intimidated about being around these people who seem to know what they're doing and they've been Christians for years and they've grown up in the church. Paul says, we need everyone. We need the body together. That's why when we come together to worship, we need all age groups. We need all life situations because each of us brings something that's vital to the body. Sometimes you read church growth books or you see things where a church will say, well, we're really trying to focus on reaching this specific age group or this specific generation. Now, I want to reach every generation. I think it's good to find people who are like us, but there's tremendous value in worshiping with people who aren't like us, who are from a different generation, who are from a different walk of life, who've had a different set of experiences and talents and abilities. It's the way God's designed the church to work together. And it's a blessing. And it's a blessing. I know we've dealt with the challenges and some impediments to coming together to worship. But can I tell you why worship is so valuable? Being here together, it's because everyone brings something that's important, that's vital. And I've got something to bring. I've got something to offer in worship. And if I'm not there, I won't be able to offer that. That's why assembling together is important and working together is important because it's the way God's designed the church and it's easy for us to be down on ourselves. And maybe even it's easy for us to feel in a congregation, the size of our congregation, that, well, you know, there are a lot of people there. They don't really need me or they don't need the little thing that I can do. Paul says every gift is important. Maybe the best thing that could happen for you this morning is for you to leave here and to be renewed in the knowledge, or reminded of if you've forgotten it, that you are important in the sight of God. What you have to offer the church family, we need. We all need each other. Every single gift, every ability is important. And so it's important to remember that and to think, you know, I could get caught up in wishing I were like someone else or I could do what someone else does, but God reminds us that we are all needed. And so as we focus on that, there's something else he tucks away here at the end of the chapter. He says, I will show you a more excellent way. Now, that's kind of interesting because they're struggling with unity. He says, you're working together like a body, so the eye can't say, oh, I'm not like the ear, so I must not be worth much. Paul says, no, we need the eye. We need to see where we're going. Or we need the ear. We need to hear what's up. We need to look at the whole body as a whole. There are parts of our body that are vital to our living right now that we're not even thinking about. Internal organs that are keeping our body moving that we don't even think about. All of these parts are important. But then Paul says there's still a more excellent way. Because while each gift is important, there's one way that's everlasting. And that's where we get into 1 Corinthians 13, a beautiful lyrical chapter about love. We've sung about love. We've been reminded of the things that love does. And if you think about the words that we've sung and look at the words of this chapter, you're going to see the connections between the way love acts. Now, we often think about this love chapter and we think about it kind of in isolation. We sort of think of this as just a description of love, which it is. And we often read it at weddings when we're thinking about love between a husband and a wife. I think that's good. I like reading this at weddings because it reminds us of God's definition of love. But it's also helpful to realize it's in the middle of all this discussion about who's got what gifts and who can do what thing. And Paul says, I need to tell you, there's a more excellent way. You're getting caught up in who's got what gift and who can speak in tongues and who can't. He says, you've got to remember there's one way to live that's everlasting. I've become convinced this week as I was thinking about this, I originally thought we would say one gift is important, each gift is important, and one gift is everlasting. But really, love isn't described in the same way as all these other gifts are. Love is described here as a way of life that magnifies our gifts. So when Paul begins by saying, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, here there are those words, right? There are those gifts we've talked about. But if I have not love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So he's putting all of these gifts that he's talked about in a new context. And he's saying, okay, we talked about these different gifts that God has given to everyone just as he wills. But you know, if I had all of those and I didn't have love, I would be nothing. That's some serious verbiage there for Paul to say, you know, I am nothing. I mean, that's serious. That's serious language. He's not just saying, well, it wouldn't work out well, or it probably wouldn't be as effective, or it might not be as ideal. He's saying, if I don't have love, I've got nothing. None of the other things matter without love. I think that's vital for us to remember, that there's one way that's everlasting. And love as described here is more than just a feeling. As you probably know, he describes love with words that reflect actions. Right? That love lives patiently. It acts kindly. It treats other people without jealousy. It refuses to brag or be arrogant or be unbecoming or to seek its own or to take into account a wrong suffered. It chooses not to rejoice with unrighteousness, but rejoice with the truth. It bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. And there's something else in this chapter that's important to remember about love. Paul says love never fails. And then he lists some of these temporary things that will fail. He says that prophecy, tongues, this miraculous knowledge, that will all be done away with and love will remain. And he describes what will happen when the perfect, when the complete comes, that love will still remain. Those other things won't be needed, but love will remain. And there's been a lot of discussion about what does that mean? We only have some incomplete knowledge now, but there's something perfect, there's something complete that's going to come. And there are different ideas about what that could be. Some have said, well, that's referring to the second coming. Or others have said it's the maturity of the church. Or the completed canon, the message, the word of God. It seems to me that if we look at the purpose of miracles in the first century, a miracle was there to affirm this message was from God. If someone said, I have a message from God, and they could speak in tongues, and someone else could interpret it miraculously, now you have God's design to say this message is from God in those first century congregations. But now that we have a message from God, now that we can hold it in our hands, we can reflect on it, we don't have a need for those miraculous gifts. And we don't see those passed on beyond the apostles who had the ability to lay on of hands. But after that, we don't see that pass on. So it seems to me that now that we have the message of God, we have what we need. But no matter how we understand that message in 1 Corinthians 13, notice this, love is not going to be done away with. It's not going to fail. This morning, as I was eating breakfast, had the Honey Nut Cheerios out, went to get the milk, I did something that I do every time I take the milk out of the refrigerator. Maybe you don't have this this paranoia that I have, but I check the expiration date, right? I just want to make sure that I don't want to make sure I know how long this has been here, and even if it's a day or two after the expiration date, you know, you might risk it. But once it gets too far beyond that, you're probably not going to take too much of this milk because there's a day that you say, okay, after this, I've been told this is expired. This is no longer going to be good. Love has no expiration date. There is no point in the history of our lives or our world where love will no longer be important, valuable, or necessary. In fact, when Paul says that you have faith, hope, and love remain, the greatest of these is love, many have observed over the years that someday our faith will become sight. Someday the faith we have in God will result in us seeing him face to face. We won't need that same kind of faith. The hope that we have that's the anchor for our souls will eventually one day be realized in heaven. But love will remain, not just in this life, but in the next. Love has no expiration date. And by the way, that means it has no expiration date in my life either. No matter how long I've been a Christian, I never get to a point in my life where I don't need love, where I don't need to speak with love, where I don't need to show love to others. I don't ever get to a point where I can say, well, you know, I've been a Christian long enough, I'm just going to tell you what I think about this and not include love. That's not what Paul says. There is no expiration date on love. It's designed to last forever. So my whole life, I'm going to be growing and learning in love. And he says it's so important that if I don't have it as the background and as the foundation for what I do for Christ, Paul says, I am nothing. It's important for us to love. And so I might get frustrated and say, well, you know, I've been a Christian long enough. Let me just tell you what's happened here. Let me just tell you what I need. I'm sorry, you need to know this. And Paul would say, if I don't have love, how effective will that be? If I don't have love, how helpful will that be? Well, you don't understand what this person did, and so I'm just going to make sure that I go ahead and do. And Paul says, whoa, if I don't have love, you've got to have love as a part of that. And it's more than just a temporary, ephemeral feeling. It's a way of life. And if I can live in that way, then I can use the talents and abilities that God has given me in a way that will glorify him and will be for the common good of the whole church. There have probably been times where we may have thought, I wish we had some of those miraculous gifts. I know people that have done mission work that would love for the ability to just instantly be able to speak in someone else's language. You know, I think sometimes we long for that. Sometimes we would love for something miraculous to happen that we could see right in front of us. And I think there are individuals in the first century that would have loved to be able to read the Bible in one copy collected all together and to know God's word and to have it, to be able to take it with them and to memorize it in a language they could understand. That's the time in which we live, and it's the time where God has given us talents and abilities that we have that are important. But if we don't use love as we use those talents and abilities, Paul reminds us, we're not going to make very much progress. It's nerve-wracking sometimes to go up to a list and to look for your name. See, am I there? Am I part of it? Do I get to be part of this group? The good news of the gospel for the Christians at Corinth was they're all on the list. The good news for us this morning is we can all be on the list. We're certainly on the list of people for whom Christ died. He loved the world. God sent his son. That's why that happened. So we all have that potential. It's our choice whether we want our names on the list. And it may be that God has plans for us that maybe we would say, you know, I'd rather be able to do this, or I'd rather be used here. God wants us to use what he's given us to his glory And when we do that, we'll build up the body of Christ. If you need to become a Christian this morning, if you need your name on that list, if you want to turn your life around and put Christ on in baptism, you can do that. We want you to do that. The body has gathered together. We'd love to celebrate that. It may be that you have some other issues in life where you just need encouragement and help. Maybe you need to rededicate your life and renew your commitment. Let's leave here today reminded of what God has given us and determined to use it for Him. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.